forgot that. That's okay. On the recording, you really haven't missed very much. I forgot to push the button. Another one, well, we're kind of the baby group. Like, if you know somebody that you're looking for and they have a baby, come to our group. Chances are they're in there. It's just awesome. There are a lot of moms with new babies. And one already was seeing that this, you know, is making the reality is coming into the hope of her life, that the way that this semester she thought was going to look like is probably not the way it's going to look like. So you may have had similar hopes. Maybe you thought, okay, this is fall and it kind of comes with a reset button and this time I'm going to be organized, and already you're not organized. Or you may be new to coming to Bible study and you may have thought, oh man, I can't wait and I'm going to learn so much, and you're getting into it and you're going, I don't even know if I can do this. What am I doing here? So we have hope, and we find that in the daily life reality sets in, and sometimes we are disappointed in our hope. We're going to look at hope a little bit this morning in our passage, but I started kind of getting curious, and so I went online to look at what the internet, the guru of all knowledge, says about hope. Wikipedia says, hope is an optimistic attitude of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes related to events and circumstances in one's life or the world at large. And the dictionary said that hope is the feeling that what is wanted can be had, or that events will turn out for the best. We are, it seems, kind of wired in our DNA to be a hoping people. We hope for small things. We hope for big things. But it points to the fact that we are longing for something better, that we want good to win. I mean, look at the way we entertain ourselves, our sports teams. I'm a huge American Ninja Warrior fan. I sit on the sofa watching it going like this, trying to help them get across and help them jump. You know, I want them to win. But if we're a Christian, our hope is distinctive. It's a different basis, more than just for some pie in the sky positive outcome. We find that the reality of what we hope for tells us what we are hoping in. It's easy to be pulled away from our one hope that never changes, never fails, and never needs anything added to it. Our hope that is found in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, who is sufficient in all ways, in all things, is the only hope that won't disappoint. So I hope this morning, as we kind of look at the passage, you'll think about that the Lord would recall to you the small and the big things that you are hoping for, and bring that face to face with the hope of the gospel. So with that, I want to read our passage. And my Bible's over here. So today we're looking at Colossians 1, 3 through 4. Paul has just greeted the Colossian church. And he says to them, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to God the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm honest, that's kind of a big muddle to me. I've never seen so many dependent clauses, if that's what they're called, and commas. And I think Paul was a circular thinker, and I'm a really linear thinker. So if you read that at first glance and thought, I don't know what's in there, I don't know what that means, you are not alone. You are not alone. We know that Paul thanks God for the Colossians, and we know that he prays for the Colossians. But the real question is, why? Why is he doing this? It's because they need to be reminded of the sufficiency of the gospel for their past, their present, and the future. And he does this by exhorting them to remember the gospel from three angles: faith, fathers, and fruit. And if you haven't gotten one, there is a handout over here that kind of you can follow along a little bit, fill in the blanks. As Brian and Lisa told us the last couple of weeks, the Colossian church was being influenced by voices saying that putting all of their hope in Christ for being reconciled and for living a life pleasing to him was insufficient. They needed to be reminded of the evidence of the gospel in Christ was sufficient for all things in all ways. In these verses, Paul reminds them first of the basics of the gospel. In verse 3, God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. He is one with the Father. Verses 13 and 14, their sins had been forgiven. They had been delivered from the dark domain of sin. They had a life that had been redeemed into a life with the Father. And as Brian and Steve say on Sunday morning, their sins had been forgiven, their shame had been covered, and their dignity as a person had been restored. In verses 5 and verses 12, Paul tells them that they had an eternal hope that was laid up for them in heaven, that they were qualified to share in the inheritance with the other saints of the faith. In these verses, Paul retells the gospel and reminds them that this is what they have put their faith in. Tim Keller explains the gospel this way. The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. This morning and every morning, we too need to be reminded of the hope of the gospel. I have four granddaughters, two grandsons. My four granddaughters, I gave them treasure boxes, little pink decorated boxes, because they love to collect their treasures. And so I gave those boxes to them so that they would have a place to store their treasures. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us." We are God's treasure boxes. We need to be reminded that this is what we have placed our faith in, the gospel. This is the hope we treasure in our hearts. Reminded me of the hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. In Christ our hope is complete, it's lacking in nothing, because the finished work of Christ is complete and is sufficient in all ways, in all things." So this morning, if you find yourself remembering times you've said, "Oh, I hope," remember the evidence of your faith in the sufficiency of the gospel. Paul also reminded them about the sufficiency of the gospel through their fathers, their spiritual fathers. Paul wanted to remind the Colossians that they were not the only ones. They were not standing alone in their faith, but that they were joined by other believers, that indeed they had a heritage of faith. he talks about in verse 7 Epaphras, and usually, I think Lisa may have touched on this, if Paul's going to talk about another leader, it tends to be toward the end of his epistle. In this, it's right up front. He wants them to know that Epaphras is one of their spiritual fathers. Epaphras was a Colossian, and he lived and worshipped with them. He was a faithful servant, and he was the one that had brought the gospel to the Colossian church. In describing Epaphras as a faithful servant, the implication here is that there were others who were unfaithful, that were speaking things of the gospel plus to the Colossians. And I think this will be more revealed in lessons to come. Paul wanted to hold Epaphras up as a credible testimony of his faith in the gospel. Paul is saying, you listen to Epaphras and receive the gospel. Now continue to listen to him from his word and deed. They shared a heritage of faith with Epaphras. And Paul himself was one that they shared a heritage of faith with. I read somewhere that Colossae was about the size of Kilgore, Texas. It used to be a more important city, but they changed the trade routes. And we've kind of seen that same thing, you know, the highway will redirect traffic, and all of a sudden a thriving town is a diminishing town. That's kind of where Colossae was. So this was not a big church or an important church. And yet, Paul is writing to them because he wants to say, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He cares about their faith in the gospel. In verse 13, Paul says, he has delivered us. It would prompt them to remember that Paul was also a part of the community of faith. And perhaps they would have remembered, and I'm not going to go into it, most of you may know this story. Paul didn't even used to be Paul. He used to be Saul. And what's the word? The believers. He persecuted. Thank you. Persecuted the believers. Welcome to my brain. So they shared a heritage of faith with Paul as well as Epaphras. So this morning, I just wanted to ask, I thought it would be interesting to ask about your heritage of faith. If you're in Christ, how did you come to know him? And I want several of us to just call it out, the name and the city. It could be an organization or a person. I'll start. Jeff and Tracy Kirby, Kansas City, Missouri. I'm hoping for that.
You can.
Thank you.
I'm a Baptist church, Aberdeen, Scotland.
Wow.
Little one.
Scotland.
I'm Butterworth, Wichita Falls. Methodist Church in Katy, Texas.
Who else?
First Baptist Church, Vicksburg, Mississippi.
Mississippi.
Youth Group, Round Rock, Texas.
Well, you can see all different avenues, all different places. Kind of gives me chills, actually. We are a part of our heritage. At one point, whether we can actually pinpoint it or not, there was a place where we were hearing the gospel, and God put those words into our heart and saved us for himself. Sometimes we can get bombarded by the world, and sometimes is probably an understatement. And by the world, I mean those whose hope is not in Jesus. It's easy for us, I think, especially maybe in the small things, to be unduly influenced. It's easy for us to look around us and find ourselves wanting, feeling a lack. It could be that we're looking at somebody else's talents or possessions or intellect or accomplishment, and we can find ourselves saying, gosh, I know that they're not a Christian, but I need more of what they have in my life. I want to look more like them. not where Jesus is concerned, but just in this one thing. And before we know it, in our thinking, we can have one foot in the world and one foot out of the world. Well, if we're straddling, we can't even walk, much less walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Paul exhorted the Colossians, instead of looking to the world around them, to remember the sufficiency of the gospel by looking at those who are around them of strong faith and those who had gone before them, to remember their spiritual fathers and mothers. And the same is true for us. I don't know how long it's been since you thought of where you first heard the gospel and the people who delivered it. It could have been in your family. You may not know a time when you didn't know it. But the fact is, without that voice, you wouldn't have heard it, perhaps. I don't want to get into sovereignty, but I think you understand where I'm coming from. So this morning, I want to encourage you, if you are feeling alone because of your faith in your social circles or within your family, you may be the only believer, or if it's hard to hold on to because of the world pressing in on you, remember the evidence of the faith of your spiritual fathers in the sufficiency of the gospel. And lastly, Paul reminds them to remember their fruit. In verse 4, Paul reminds them that their faith in the sufficiency of the gospel was already showing life-changing power in their lives through the fruit of their love for the saints. Paul tells them from the day he heard of that love, the fruit, he had not ceased to pray for them. And what did he pray for them? He prayed that they would be filled with all spiritual knowledge and wisdom and understanding, so that they could bear even more fruit in every good work. That's maturity. That's coming along in maturity in the Lord. And so that they could walk in a manner worthy of him. Okay, so when you hit that phrase, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, in this whole passage, that's the one that stuck out to me. Because I want that. I want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So we need to know what that means. So does it mean to get your act together, and if you don't, you bring shame on Jesus Christ? I've heard people say, I know he's so disappointed in me. Or that it's your job to live up to the standard of the gospel, and so we walk away, I need to believe the gospel more, I need to not add anything to the gospel, I need to be nicer to my husband. I mean, these things are not false, but they can put on us a feeling of shame, of insecurity, less than, that makes us want to run away from the Lord instead of to him. Well, Paul Tripp says this, I love him, you and I have no ability to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. If you think you do, you've underestimated the power of indwelling sin. The meaning is not to live up to the gospel, but rather live out of the gospel. The Bible never promises that it will be easy, but you can walk forward with courage and with confidence because you know that Jesus is with you. Jesus is for you, and Jesus is in you. There's grace for your struggle. And John Newton, we hear about him from time to time, used to be a slave trader way back when, came to the Lord, said, I am not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But I am still not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm an older woman in a pretty young church. But I'm going to tell you, age has its advantages. I've been a Christian since I was about 15. I can look back over my 10 years, and I'm not who I want to be, and I'm not who I'm going to be in another world. But by the grace of God, I am not who I used to be. He is changing me. If we are in Christ, we are a changed person. People. And more as we go along with him, we begin to rely more on gospel faith than in gaining favor or in any other thing. He becomes more and more sufficient. So are you feeling fruit poor this morning? Maybe already this morning you've had an incident where you have walked in, God, gosh, I need Bible study because I've already failed so miserably and it's only 8 in the morning. I want to encourage you, the fact that you're here is evidence that you want to walk in a manner worthy. The fact that you're here is fruit. Remember that your increasing faith in the sufficiency of the gospel will increasingly produce the evidence of fruit. So, okay. We all agree that while we're here and it's quiet and we're able to focus and we're able to listen, things are clearer and it's easier to think about our faith, our fathers, and our fruit. But when we walk out, for every single one of us, the voices of our reality are going to challenge our hope. Our hope will be challenged by our reality. And sometimes those voices, though subtle, can produce pronounced results, where little by little, and I think for most of us, it's in our mind, we become off track, not depending on the sufficiency of the gospel. So I just want to ask you, what are your voices that confuse the sufficiency of the gospel for you? Perhaps a sin from the past that shouts guilt. A feeling of insecurity that echoes, you're not good enough. A disappointment that you can't get past. Maybe a fear that wakes you up at night. Or a worry that just always sits kind of here, that nags at you constantly. Or maybe it's a pace of life that leaves your head barely above water. Perhaps it's a love for the world that leaves you with one foot in and one foot out. Or maybe you have a life that there's really nothing major wrong, so you feel pretty sufficient in your own strength. Reality will wage war on hope. We slack off in fueling our faith and we let other voices in. We forget the examples of those people who first shared the gospel with us in word and deed. And we know our own brokenness, and we feel like change is not happening, and we feel fruit poor. But we can be, as the author Scott Sauls describes, we can be hopeful realists. He says, hopeful realists, while affirming that God is good all the time, also affirm that in so many ways, things are not yet what they are supposed to be. There is a now and not yet quality to our lives. Yet when life meets reality, reality does not have the final say. Because Christ is not finished with you or me or this world. Christ is in us and we are in him. So let us press on to remember the evidence of the gospel, our faith, our fathers, and our fruit, so that we may walk in a manner worthy. And when we fail to remember, and we will, let us run to Jesus Christ, the one who is sufficient in all things and always, because our hope is seated on a throne in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we are insufficient, but through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have provided sufficiency. May we depend on the gospel and the gospel alone, so that our fruit may be faith, that we may walk